not talk about past wounds, but dealing with those kinds of things that all of us have endured in life. Everybody has wounds. And a wound can become a hindrance. If not dealt with, the wound can defeat you spiritually and overwhelm your spiritual life. Back in the day, when wealthy people owned businesses coming out of World War II, sometimes when a common worker was injured or grew seriously ill, they fired the person and moved on and replaced him or her somebody else, just because there was an illness and they couldn't function for a period of time. There was little mercy extended, not even a grace period allowed for any recovery that might be possible. They didn't carry you. They removed you. It happened to my own dad. I was a witness to that as a young boy. He had a heart attack, and he was relegated to bed rest for 3 months, incapable of working, and he was let go within 3 days of not being able to come in and work, and all income was cut off. So there was no income. It was nothing but the goodness of God and the faithfulness of the Lord. Now, unions begin to capitalize on that kind of behavior and on that kind of practice, and they begin to organize to assist workers and protect them from that kind of a fate, from something like that happening to them. My dad did not join the union, although he would have been justified in doing so because he had been wounded by an employer who took advantage of him. I guess the employer didn't think Dad was going to recover, but my dad did. And his revenge is he built a business from scratch because of the blessing of God and built a competitive meatpacking company and put the other guys out of business. Yeah, he literally did. And the other business collapsed and my dad's flourished. Now, my dad didn't unionize. His employees never desired to become a part of the union. And why? Because from his own experience, because of a former employer, he wanted to be sure that he treated his employees better than union companies did. So he treated them better in pay, he treated them better with benefits, and better than others with the perks he gave them. And the amalgamated union sent enforcers to our terminals, which were all the packers and the produce workers and the people that did business with fish and that kind of thing in the wholesale levels. They sent enforcers to coerce and force others to join the union. My dad was threatened more than once, and my cousin, he kind of took care of the enforcers and made sure they didn't come back. They weren't welcome back in our place of business. I was threatened because I ran picket lines driving for my dad to serve our clients. And there were wounds. There were things said, things done, because some of the packers hired new meat cutters in place of those who were on strike, and they were called scabs. In our company, we didn't do that because our meat cutters and drivers were not interested in what the union was doing, and we just continued business and didn't have to hire what was called scabs. Now, local teachers experienced some of this when they were striking last year in our community for fair pay increases because of their service to our students, and wanted to be on a par and on a level of communities of similar size. And I stood with our teachers. They had cause, and they had purpose. And thank God they were able to settle something that was beneficiary. Now remember, we are Christians saved by grace, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we are members of the kingdom of Christ. Amen? Jesus was slain, and he has redeemed us to our God by his blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. As kings, we're going to get to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years on this planet following his return for his church. And as priests, we're called a royal priesthood. We can approach our God as once the high priest alone was able to do. Now we can do the same thing he alone was able to do once a year. You are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Jesus is the high priest at the throne of God in heaven. We are priests here representing to him our needs, our worship, our service, our sacrifice, honoring him as our high priest. In Jewish law, there were specifics that could hinder an individual from practicing as a priest among the tribe of Levi. None of these are applicable to any New Testament believer today, but they were metaphors for us to understand some truths. That's because those laws are no longer applicable to us. Doesn't mean we don't need to learn from the metaphor that they represented. And the metaphors were similar, identical, but they were very, very profound. For instance, if you were blind, you could not serve as a priest. And what did that represent? One must have spiritual vision in order to be a priest. Where there is no vision, people perish, right? Are we able to see beyond the natural and see into the spiritual what is happening? And that's what we're still should be able to do as New Testament priests. If you were lame in the Old Testament, you couldn't be a priest because you had damaged extremities. And why? Well, you had to lift heavy animals up to sacrifice them on the altar. It was hard work. And it represents in the New Testament that one has to walk straight, has to be able to follow what Jesus has said and do the things that he's asked. Because it's about character in the New Testament, not just about the outward, how we look. A broken nose disqualified you from being a priest or practicing. If any senses were impaired, is the implication, a Christ follower needs to be able to discern what is right and wrong and what is good and evil in the New Testament priesthood. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And taste and see that the Lord is good. Your senses have to be operable to know what's right in the New Testament. A priest in the Old Testament could not have a twisted spine. In the New Testament, that means we can't have twisted attitudes or wrong attitudes or theology that gets out there that's off the rails, twisted in the wrong direction, taking you the wrong way. A priest could not be dwarfed in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's talking to us about the ongoing proof of a relationship with Jesus is that we are growing and that we're bearing fruit and we're walking from faith to faith. An Old Testament priest could not have a blemish in the eye. In the New Testament, we're to get the beam out of our own eye before trying to pick the speck off of somebody else's. And the priest in the Old Testament had to be able to physically reproduce. In the New Testament, we as priests to the Lord are to be fruit producers. Listen, we are to make a difference. People ought to be able to see that we are productive, that we're growing and we're stretching. No blemishes. The metaphor, our character, must now be that of Christ. His righteousness needs to reign in our lives as New Testament priests. Now watch this. In the book of Leviticus, talking about priests, but if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. In God's word, leprosy represented sin. Sin always begins small, but it grows. And sin grows, I said. In the natural, now we can develop a scab. You know, you're running, you're riding a bike, you're skateboarding, you fell, you scraped your knees, right? And you develop a scab. How many identify? Anybody ever have that happen on your knees or elbows? Yeah. You've gotten a burn sliding into second base, and it scabbed over, right? Scabs form. And what happens is you breach the skin, and some blood begins to ooze, and when the blood hits the air, a scab is formed to provide a cover over the breached skin. Do you remember your kids picking at the scabs, and you told them, don't do that. You could get infected. Remember that? There is a scab when there has been a fall, and we have all fallen. And people who love God fall. When God changed you, he did not remove the ability to sin from you. You still have the capability of going out and doing the wrong thing. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Could Jesus have sinned? Well, by choice, in his physical man, he could have. Spiritually, no. When tempted, he didn't even consider what Satan was saying to him. His strength spiritually was such, he never sinned, not once in his entire life. Now, there is the possibility, so take all your halos off today, right? Get real with yourself. There is the possibility for every one of us to have a failure if we don't guard and protect ourselves. And when you've had a failure, you're gonna have a wound. And when you have a wound, there's gonna form a scab. Can I preach here? Am I getting any help in here? Any help? You don't know what the wife of Potiphar looked like. But because of his character, Joseph ran. He took off, said, no, not going there. David did not run. So the Proverbs tell us, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard it, protect it, build barriers around it. Goes on to say in the book of Proverbs, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Apply your heart to instruction, okay? Make sure that you are constantly giving it direction, or it'll go following its own path. So what if he or she comes on to you? Are you able to resist when he or she makes an attempt at you? I hope so. What if you were in a circumstance like David? And this is applicable to a male or a female in the culture in which we're living. And scabs are wounds that have been covered. And people develop scabs when they fall, any kind of a fall. It could be out of substance abuse or drunkenness. You can have a spiritual spill and fall, or adultery or stealing. Check out the predispositions in your family heritage and what the family members in your lineage are predisposed to do, and build around your heart a spiritual wall and protect your heart, because the enemy knows your heart and knows your lineage, and he'll come checking to see if he can't trip you up. And one step in the wrong direction and into sin one falls again. And you've hit the ground, and when you get up, you have a wound. And you've been scraped, and there a scab begins to form. Ever attempt to pray with a scab on your knee and get down and put any pressure, the weight of your body, on knees that have been wounded? It's hard to pray when there are wounds on your knees. Ouch, it hurts. Because sooner or later, it surfaces and makes itself known. And before you know it, others find out. And they'll say of you, you totally lost it. That person went out and got drunk. Or they got high. Or they left their spouse. Or they're having an affair. Or they got arrested. Or, man, they were picked up DUI. Everyone knows you have a wound when that happens. You come then into God's house and you want to get right, and you're hoping and praying that, you know, God will receive you, and you think everybody must know about me, and now it seems that they're avoiding you and they're not walking up to you. It's not because they don't love you. Many times they just don't know how to make a biblical approach to what they've heard that you've done. So do you say, what do you say? Do you say, well, sorry to hear about your affair. Sorry to hear of your sin against yourself. Sorry to hear about the sin against those who love you and against the body of Christ here at Calvary. What do you say? Do you say, well, I'm praying for you? And then they'll think, what did you hear? Kind of gets awkward there, right? It's hard to pray with scabs on your knees when you've fallen. It's much better when the wounds have totally healed. Amen? You can talk to God anytime, but there must be repentance before there can be healing of the wounds. You hear me? Even if the victim of have been sinned against, many people, church people will even avoid the victims sometimes. I've seen it. The victim gets avoided. People who were your friends look away, even from the victim. So Calvary Christian Center, we should always be a safe zone. Whether the fallen or the victim, we should provide a huddle, a zone of safety for those that are wounded. Why? Because we believe in a God of restoration. Like Samson, if the devil clipped your hair will grow back again. If you lost your way, God will help you to regain your focus. He will use his shepherd's staff to pull you back. Even when you don't feel like going back, he'll hook that thing around you and yank you out of the briar patch. If you told your secret to Delilah, God will renew you, and in the end, you'll take out more devils than you did at the beginning of your service to God. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. That means the strength we have inwardly will sustain our infirmity. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? Two words are very primary in that passage, infirmity and wounded. Infirmity in the Hebrew means a sickness or a disease. So when you face sickness, the strength that you have, that God's given to you, built into you, you can learn to maintain. You can eat the right things to change diet and outcome from diet. You can get more rest. You learn to adjust so that your body is given chance to recover and you can overcome the infirmity. But a wounded spirit, in the Hebrew, it means stricken in your spirit, struck down in your spirit, to be broken. Who can carry it? Who can bear it? You're not strong enough to do that. You can't. How do you mend a broken heart? There's only one that can do that. The one anointed to do it is Jesus. A scab represents an unhealed wound. And if a wound is not cleaned out properly, what happens? It gets infected. And once infected, it can spread into the blood. It can take out a limb, or worse. An infection can spread to the other parts of the body. Calvary Christian Center is a body. That's how He designed us. We are close because we are connected to one another. It has to be more than high on a Sunday, because we're designed to work together for the purpose of growing and developing and challenging one another to reach the spiritual levels that God's called us to. We carry one another. When someone's wounded, we make sure we pick them up and carry them. We have work days, and everybody should participate at some level that's pitch in and help to carry the load, because we are an entire body. My feet can't decide to stay home when I go to work. We've all got to be here, right? We shoulder the burdens together. We cook meals together to help feed one another and feed those who need help. We study God's word together so we can get challenged to develop and mature. We pray together. That's why we call prayer meetings together. We take the love of Jesus outside of the walls of the church together, because it takes an unselfish body to grow a church. If a wound is not cleaned out properly, the infection will spread to other parts of the body and other parts of the church. And I've watched it happen. Someone develops a wound. They get offended. They go to their circle of friends. They surround themselves with people instead of getting the wound healed. Instead of following the model Jesus gave us, speaking to the person in private about it and settling it, cleaning out the wound, which promotes healing when the wound has been cleansed. Thereby, you get restored, and you walk out. It's behind you. You're patched up. You're on the mend. Amen? It's over. But no, they get people to see their wound. Look, I got this wound. And people who weren't even there when you were wounded. And then they begin to believe the story without ascertaining the facts and the whole picture. The next thing, there are several people now infected. Multiple wounds, not cleaned out, equals scabs. And a scab just covers the cut. But it's not healed. There's a hurt, but it's just covered. And I'm saying this because I was raised in the church from infancy. So were you. We grew up from the first week that our mamas brought us right after birth into the house of God. I was raised Pentecostal, and I've seen some amazing acting in the church in my day. Amazing. I discovered fake news a long time ago. The president thinks he invented that term. No, no, no. I knew that a long time ago. Fake news. I knew that. Lying to oneself. Lying to others. Well, how are you today? I'm great. God's good all the time. Yet feeling lousy, discouraged, your family's a mess, unresolved issues, scabs, infections spreading all throughout. And I'm not speaking about those chronically negative, because there are some of those, of course, everywhere. They go around church telling their continual woe is me saga. Every time you talk to them. Negative attitude. But generally, a person who's struggling, going through a hard spot, they'll tell you, all hell's broken loose, but I love and still trust Jesus. He's going to help me through this. If a storm has broken out in your life, and you're not going to confess, you're not going to acknowledge it. No, there is no storm. There is no storm. The storm is blowing on you. Lightning bolts are coming down all around you. It blew the wig off your head. Listen, I will confess to you, I know what it's like to be in a storm. Amen? I know what it's like to experience physical and emotional pain. And we need to be real. We go through storms. We face devils. We face hell unleashed. And sometimes we need to say, I need help. I need someone to help me with this wound. I need some support. I need cover. I need this cleansed out, and I need it bandaged. Recovery. You can recover all. That's the promise of the Lord. But the wound has to be treated. But don't allow an uncleaned wound to go be covered by a scab or a mask, because it's going to spread infection. But remember, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. Thank you, Lord. Because people who conceal their sins will not prosper. Watch out when you just try to mask it. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Thank the Lord for mercy. Amen. So in relationships, there are areas where people are just different because personalities, the wiring God gave us, and there's some attraction for purpose with all the differences in the members of the body of Christ. We balance each other. In the body of Christ, God assembled various giftings, and each brings a blessing to the table. Have you ever worked in a place where there was one person who just got on your nerves all the time? Just this personality clash. They never see it your way because they always have a better way. And if your plan does work, they attempt to take credit for it for themselves. And God brings that into your life because he causes us to grow and be challenged and to develop maturity so that we can overcome that difference that we have. For what? The good purpose of the gospel and the growth of the body of Christ. Aren't you glad that every person in the church doesn't wear the same outfit on Sunday? How boring the church would be. So we learn to celebrate the differences in others. Why? What they do well. What they do very well. We might not be besties, but if they weren't playing their part, then that's not going to get done. So consequently, you misunderstood someone's thoughts or communication, and then one takes an offense over it and then tries to just kind of cover it. Doesn't clean it out. They scab it over. And once scabbed, an unhealed wound will create a lack of confidence in what you're doing and insecurity in your own ability. And when that happens, looking carefully, the scripture says, in other words, do an examination, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You'll become bitter towards people in the body if you don't de-scab the wound and disinfect it. It leads to the biggest hindrance that you'll ever find in the pages of God's Word. I've been preaching for 4 decades in churches of all sizes and dealt with people my entire life, and unforgiveness is at the root of nearly all that we've had to deal with. And this is what happens. If you desire to bring a gift to God, an offering, watch this, you need to make restitution. And if you don't, God will not receive it. If you bring your gift, this is Jesus. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Okay? The blessing of God, the favor of God, increase will not find you if you are walking in bitterness. Blessings will evaporate, but release of the offense and God's increase will be released back to you. See, there's no breakthrough in one's life because the person has decided to allow this infection to spread and to consume. And God doesn't bless that, nor blesses that gift. Until their spirit gets right, there's little or no breakthrough. And if you will listen, this will get you back on track so I can be blessed and the whole body can celebrate. It's called repentance. Peter launched his preaching ministry on the same principle that Jesus and John the Baptist did, repent, Acts 2 and 38, repent. So Peter tells his audience, one of the very first words out of his mouth is repent. And he understood that repentance is the birth canal through which people enter the kingdom of God. It's the birth canal, repentance. It's the only way to truly be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and emerge spiritually reborn and to know that all of a sudden my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And repentance implies several other things in the Greek. It denotes a complete, radical, total change. It means a decision to completely change one's thoughts. So you've got to stop this crazy stuff that's not in alignment with God's Word and start thinking, what does He say? What does He say? And I have to agree with that. Decision to change one's thoughts, behavior, and actions to entirely turn around in the way one is thinking, believing, and or living. So that's what repentance shows when it's actual in one's life. Repentance. He tells us that we need to repent. Amen? Repentance. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father, this is Jesus speaking, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if I allow bitterness and contention towards someone in the body, then I go to God asking him for forgiveness for something that I've done wrong, but I still harbor unforgiveness in my spirit. This is heavy. God won't forgive me. So that's exactly what that means. He's not going to do it. No. Why? Because I don't have a right not to forgive. Well, it's my right. No, I don't have a right. Why don't I have a right? Because of what God has done for me. He forgave me. Who am I to say I won't forgive? There was a minister who failed a number of years ago, and there was repentance. He repented, publicly repented. And then even after there was repentance, another minister publicly called him, publicly, a cancer on the body of Christ. And there was never an apology offered, even after he, the minister who called out the other minister, after he himself failed, he still didn't offer an apology to the minister. He called the cancer on the body of Christ. And he needed to ask for forgiveness, but the issue is called pride. This is not an attitude that God is going to bless, ever. Ask Lucifer where pride gets you with God. The reason I want to forgive and I give people more than one chance is because I desire to be forgiven. Amen. I want to be forgiven. And when I forgive, I'm doing myself the biggest favor of all. Because even if the person doesn't care whether I forgave them or not, I've cleansed my heart. Now I've got access to God that's clear. See, and if you desire mercy, be merciful. Amen. And when you have been forgiven, and you've stepped over a line and you've been forgiven, don't do it again. That's what the scripture teaches us. The woman caught in adultery, forgiven, neither do I condemn you. But commanded her, do not do that again. Do not do that again. See, it's not a choice between mercy and truth. Well, it's going to be one or the other. No, we must wholeheartedly embrace both mercy and truth together. The mercy is forgiveness. The truth is now you're going to live right. Let's be quick to forgive, but don't repeat the sin because there are consequences when we do. God has repeatedly forgiven us because we repented, and when we did, we received his victory. But through the process, we've had to learn lessons, sometimes painful ones. It's like your kids have when they fell down on the sidewalk and scraped their knees and came bawling to you because their knees were scraped and bleeding, and scabs were starting to form, and you comforted them. But they learn now a little bit of a lesson to be sure that they were a little more careful next time when they were riding that bike or jumping up on that skateboard. His master, it says in Matthew 18, was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And again, this is Jesus talking to us. A man owed the king, in our dollars, $50 million, impossible to pay back. I mean, it's an extraordinary amount of money. And the king forgave the man knowing there's no way he can forgive me. He can pay me back. There's no way I can expect him to come up with $50 million for the mess he's made in my business. So I'm just going to go ahead and forgive him the debt. And the man is let off a debt of $50 million. The man was owed, man who's been forgiven, $50 million, is owed by another man $50. And the man who owed him 50 bucks is unable to pay him on the spot. He said, give me some time. I don't have one. So the man who's been forgiven $50 million grabs the man who owes him only $50 by the throat and throws him into jail. Well, the king gets wind of this story and he calls this man whom he has forgiven $50 million back before him and asks him, is what I heard true? Mm-hmm. Okay. And he tosses him into prison to be tormented. He was tortured until he was willing to forgive, because he would not learn this lesson. Now watch. Jesus, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's how important to Jesus is the body of Christ. Listen to me. If you have a problem with the body of Christ, you got a big problem with the head of the body. That's Jesus, because he loves his church and he wants to keep her pure and righteous and loving and caring and working together in his family. That's the way God looks at his family. So listen, a tormentor is one that abuses someone until they confess they were wrong. You don't want that to have to happen. A tormentor in this passage can be a spirit. When Saul became jealous of David, attempted to assault and kill David, an evil spirit was released and began to torment King Saul. And the only relief Saul got from this tormenting spirit, when the man he hated the most would come in and play worship music in his presence. There was no other relief for King Saul. No worship team from the tabernacle could comfort him. The prophet Nathan could not come and speak a word and relieve him. The only person who could relieve him from the tormenting demon, the person that he held offense toward, he was the only person that could bring him some comfort. And David shows up to play worship music. Watch, David took a harp, played with his hands, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. See, unhealed wounds, untreated, scabbed over, and you try to unsuccessfully go forward. And then you're reminded, and the hurt and the anger rises again, and the affection continues to go on, and you walk in among the body, and you avoid making any connection. What are you doing? See, the root of that is a lack of love and discernment of the importance of the body of Christ, because the word love is abused and inaccurately defined in our culture. And when I say our culture, I include the church. Sometimes we do not know what that word means. Let me give an example. On Facebook, someone asked for prayer, and 100 people post, "We're praying, but don't pray." They just put it up there because it sounds good and it sounds religious. I'm praying. That's dishonest. Listen, if you're going to pray, then stop what you're doing, offer the prayer, and then post, "I just finished praying for you." That's the way transparent love in the body of Christ is supposed. You mean what you say. And we in the Christian culture, we think we're showing love when we post stuff on websites, social sites, and we're saying things that applaud or smile or thumbs up for people who should know better but are doing things that are out of alignment with God's word. We don't applaud that. And that is love, not to applaud that and to let them know that that's not acceptable in the way we're to live out our lives. That's biblical love. See, the blessing blocker is a lack of biblical love. That blocks the blessing of God. So I love others, see, more than I love. What does this mean? This means it's more important for me to tell you the truth in love than it is to protect myself so that you will think of me in good terms. I love you too much to protect myself, and I'm willing to tell you the truth in love. That's biblical love. Are you hearing this? That's biblical love. And here's what Paul goes on to say about why it's important. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to be at the table, because here's what was going on at the table. Christians were coming to the table of the Lord, and some people would get there earlier than others. And before they had the table of the Lord, they were having a kind of a dinner on the ground, and they had a feast and a potluck and what have you. And some would get there early and would eat more than they should. And those who came a little later then got very little or nothing. And they were taking advantage of others in the body. And Paul is rebuking them for their lack of care and thoughtfulness about one another in the body. And then he goes on to take it even a step further, and he says, "For you, if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself." This is serious stuff. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Okay? This affects you spiritually, can affect you physically. So each of us has had hurts in our families, hurts in our relationships. Some have been abused physically or sexually. There have been betrayals, false accusations, denials of who you are and acknowledgments of who you are, disappointments, and some not so much as a birthday card on your birthday, not even desirous to be in your life. What are you going to do with these hurts? Have you ever felt that you were abandoned, left alone? God is your Father. He's Abba. He's Daddy. Faithful, always on your side. His family is now your family, and we need to close in on a huddle for family members to make sure we take care of each other. Because this family, in many cases, has stronger ties for me than biological family. Because this family, we're going to heaven together. Some biology family members are not going, okay? So rather than become bitter, thank God for his faithfulness to you. And though the person who walked away from you is the loser, missing what you would have brought to their lives. Get perspective. Maybe you had a mother or a father, no matter what you did, it was never right. Always saying negative. Like the counselor, he has a counselee in his office, and he's trying to offer a piece of advice to a person who's been deeply wounded. And then he says to the counselee, he said, "I'm handing you my checkbook. You can go to the bank and withdraw everything in it and keep it. And will you take it?" And the counselee said, "Yeah." So he hands over the checkbook, but there's no balance recorded. There's nothing but zeros. That was disappointing. So he said, "Well, just a minute." He pulls out his wallet and he says, "Let me replace it with my wallet. And would you take this, whatever's in the wallet?" "Yes, I'll take it." And opens the wallet. It's empty. Nothing. There's nothing in the wallet. So, "Well, let me offer you the cash I have in my pocket." So the counselor puts his hand in his pocket. The counselee says, "Yeah, I'll take whatever you got in your pocket." And he pulls out two pennies. And the counselee says, "I don't want your two pennies." And the counselor says, "You don't understand. It's all I have." "Well, what's your point, counselor?" "Your parent didn't love you and didn't know how to love you. He or she was raised not knowing love properly expressed. Never happened for them. And now it's repeated toward you. All he or she had to give you was 2 cents worth of love. He or she could not give you $100 worth or $1 million worth because he or she didn't have it to give. And some never grew up in a house where a father expressed how much you were loved. Little or no affection. Some here cannot remember your daddy ever hugging you. They paid the bills. That was the only love language they knew. And a mother, maybe when you went to hug her, her hands were just down here at the sides and she never embraced you. I'm grateful. I was raised in a family, hugs and kisses all around from parents and relatives. Some of them I hadn't seen in a year or more, and they'd still want to come up and give me a kiss on the cheek. It was like, wait a minute. It could be you were mistreated by family who didn't know how to treat you. Dad might have walked out of your life. Your mom had to fight to keep her head above water, didn't have the energy or the time to express love as she wanted to, but worked hard to provide for you, take care of you. Some might only be able to give you 2 cents, but it's all they have. And when there's a misfire, rather than stand around getting offended over it, I wonder what they went through. I wonder what happened. I wonder what they lacked, what their parents failed to give them that they act like this. Rather than carry the offense, I realize hurt people hurt people. And sometimes the wounds people carry are covered over and they mask them because they don't know how to get free. I carry a lot of scars. Most of them are inward. You'll never see them externally. I have a few of those too, but those were for being so competitive in younger years. But the scars that I carry are wounds that have been healed because of his ability to heal. He only can mend the brokenness of our heart. Yeah. When I go to get the privilege with Dave Reaver of going to our Combat Warriors in theater. And he stands up to speak in front of a group. And you can see the scars all over his face. He said, there was a time I was so embarrassed of these. He said, I thought about taking my life more than once. Until I realized that God could trust me with them. And so when I stand up in front of a group of combat warriors who have seen stuff none of us want to see, or maybe carrying the wounds themselves in recovery as we've gone into the hospitals on these bases and watched a combat warrior who can barely be mobile, struggle to get out of the bed, to shake our hand and thank us for being there when all we're there to do is say thank you for what you do for us. And Dave goes on to tell them these scars, they're proof that I have a God who heals. And a God who healed me can heal you. But wounds that are unhealed will kill you spiritually and or physically. And the way you get free, how do I get healed? How do I get free? Moses and Israel, they come 3 days away from the parting of the Red Sea. And they finally see water. They've got a drink for their families, millions of people, and their herds and flocks. And they taste the water, and nobody can drink of it. It's bitter water. It's alkaline. Some carry bitterness in the river of their lives, in the stream of life because of what's happened. But Moses sees a tree. God points it out to him. He cuts it down. He throws it into the water. And the water becomes sweet. It's drinkable. And every scholar says the tree is a picture of the cross. On his cross, Jesus carried your sorrow. He carried your grief. He carried your sins. He carried your sickness. He carried your wounds. And you have somebody to hand it over to, and you can say to him, I can't carry this. I need your help. And the minute you do that, he begins the process cleaning out the wound and healing it. I am thankful that he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Anybody want to stand up and say thanks to the Lord? Come on. Stand up and say thanks to the Lord. He deserves all your praise, all your thanks. Thank you, Lord. You're good.